Well, on Saturday, March 28th, a little over a week ago, my oldest son and I, Noah, found ourselves in a very familiar place, but with a very unfamiliar group of people. We drove up to Fayetteville and walked into the Donald W. Reynolds Razorback Stadium. Ordinarily, this is where the SEC Conference college football team that many of us enjoy supporting, the Arkansas Razorbacks, the stadium where many of us yell out our pig suey chants, these loud, obnoxious noises that somehow continues on each year. As the football fans know, from August to around November, they play their Saturday football games before 76,000 enthusiastic fans. But on this particular spring day last week, there was a football game going on, and it wasn't American football. As we walked into that familiar place, Noah and I found ourselves rubbing shoulders with and sitting next to a very unfamiliar people. Instead of wearing cardinal red and white with a hog logo on our shirts or the capital A on our hats, there were a sea of yellow and blue shirts all around us. And not only that, at least where we were seated, I think we were the only two people speaking English near us. Amidst 20,000 or so fans cheering, but in their native tongue, in Spanish. The scoreboard lit up in Spanish. The commercial ads behind the goal were in Spanish. The fight songs, yep, they were in Spanish. And the screaming at the referees, which I'm glad I didn't know all that they were saying, were also in Spanish. At one point, towards the final minutes of the match, someone set off a green-colored smoke bomb about 50 feet from us, which only excited the Spanish-speaking crowd even more. And once the clear blue skies above us and the once great view from our seats before us suddenly was blocked. It was blocked with a greenish-colored smoke, and we could barely see 5 feet in front of us. I have a video if you'd like to see it. The cheering in Spanish got louder. The man sitting next to me in a Nacho Libre Spanish wrestling mask, he got excited too. Yes, chanting in Spanish. And there me and Noah were in a familiar place with a very unfamiliar group of people. Now, what on earth was going on at the Razorback Stadium just 8 days ago that once made a familiar place suddenly feel very unfamiliar? Well, what made the difference is that we were not watching a college football game. We were watching what was advertised as the Golden Clash, which was the first international friendly soccer game to kick off the 2026 World Cup between Liga MX rivals Club America, you like that, Marlon? America? Taking on Club Tigres. Huh? Okay. We were at a highly competitive, energetic soccer game played by two of the best soccer teams from Mexico. And on that day, we were getting a taste of what it would look like to be around a lot of people watching a game in Mexico, but in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Last Saturday was a fun and memorable event, and it left a strange feeling as well. Friends, we can sometimes feel the same way in the local church. We can come to church, which for many people, at least in these parts of the country, can be very familiar. Sitting in a church pew makes you think of grandma's church growing up. Hearing a sermon preached, singing hymns, going to a potluck meal. These all are very familiar to many of us. But if you're a member of a church for any length of time, it's not uncommon for Christians to say something like this. I feel out of place here. I feel disconnected. I'm here, but sometimes I don't feel like I really am. I'm in a familiar place, but it feels like the people in this church are very unfamiliar to me. Friends, we can ask questions like this, and as a pastor, I do get these, not as regular as I used to, but they come up. I'll hear members say something like this: do I really belong here? What's my place here? How can I use my gifts? Does anyone even care that I'm here? Should I stay in this church or should I leave and go elsewhere? If I left this church tomorrow, would anyone even notice I was gone? Well, over the last couple of months, the elders have been teaching through our church covenant, and we will conclude tonight by covering the last five pledges of that church covenant. My hope is that any questions that we have about what it means to be a member, I pray that this series of teaching have been helpful. We can look back on and be refreshed by what it means to be a member here. So if you have your worship guides handy, you can go ahead and turn to page 3 to see the chart. I've already taught through that chart in the first talk a few months ago. So if you haven't listened to that, you can check it out. So I'm not going to do any explaining on that tonight. But if you want to go ahead and turn to pages 6 and 7, you'll see the church covenant. And really, page 7 is where we're going to be at tonight. Just briefly, a church covenant is simply a tool. It's a tool for the new covenant community of believers, those who are regenerate, those who love Jesus, to be instructed of what it looks like to do life together. Church covenants are, in essence, the summary of what it means to follow Jesus in the fellowship of his church. So if anyone ever asks, what does it mean to be a member of CCBC? It means to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, to uphold, defend, and teach in accordance with and not contrary to the statement of faith, and then you can point to that church covenant sitting on that wall. That's what we commit to. That's what we're here for. That's what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ in the fellowship of his church. Now, up to this point, I've covered the preamble and the first four pledges. Alan covered pledges 5 to 8. Ian covers pledges 9 to 12. And tonight, I'm going to conclude with pledges 13 to 17. And then in 2 weeks from tonight, on April 19th, we're going to have a panel discussion to conclude our series. So if you haven't listened to the whole series, we're going to repost them in an email. Listen to all of them again. I'm going to give you some questions of what I'm kind of looking for in the panel. I want good questions to come. You can send them to me ahead of time in an email or a text. We may even put together a Google Doc form. But I want our church to continue thinking well about church membership, because here's why. The church here is growing. We're getting a lot of new faces and a lot of folks that have never come from a church that didn't understand church membership. And guess what? I don't want to be Moses being told, you can't do all this by yourself, brother. I want as many members of this church discipling, teaching, and instructing followers of Christ of what it means to be a member here, and I just get the hard cases as Moses had. So I hope that panel discussion will be encouraging. Come with your questions. Come with encouragements on what you've learned since being a member of the church. And again, I'll send you some examples in the weeks ahead. Tonight is going to be a pretty straightforward sermon, as most of these have been. I've got 5 points, not because this is on the doctrines of grace, but 5 points in light of 5 pledges, okay? Here is the question I want us to think about tonight. And here's the question I'm going to raise to all of us, okay? How do I love these people? 132 members make up currently Chaffee Crossing Baptist Church. How do I love these people? That's who I'm talking about tonight. I'm not talking about all Christians everywhere. I'm talking about the 132 that make up this church family right now. How do I love these people and this place? Currently, we gather in 813 4th Street, but really anywhere the members live and congregate together. How do I love these people and how do I love this place the way God wants me to? The way God wants me to. Point number 1, which covers pledge 13. Number 1, God wants us to help one another fight against sin and to pursue godliness together. God wants us to help one another fight against sin and to pursue godliness together. So look at pledge 13 with me in your worship guide. Here's what we commit to do. We will seek, all right, that means that's our aim here, by God's grace, that means by God's power, to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. What's ungodliness and worldly lust? It means saying no to vices, sin, the flesh, the devil, evil, sensuality, worldliness, injustice, wickedness, or anything God hates. We want to say no to it. And remembering that, as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again for the symbolic grave, which is speaking of our new birth in Christ, new birth produced by his Spirit, so there is on us a special obligation now. That means it's a responsibility from King Jesus to do what? To lead a new and holy life. That means a set apart life, a distinct life, by the power of the Holy Spirit as we wait for our blessed hope. And what is hope? It is our confident expectation of what we live for and what we're looking forward to. What is that? Look at the clause. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, our great, eager hope is seeing the God-man face to face. That's our goal here. Amidst all these covenants we have, we want to see Jansen's hope, Ashley's hope, eagerly set on the appearing, the day of Christ's return. We want to be a church that thinks much about heaven. We want to think much about Christ's return because that's where our hope is heading. Now, this pledge is really a summary of several verses, but it primarily looks at Titus 2, 11 to 14 and Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, which basically instructs us to walk in wisdom and godliness among unbelievers, redeeming the time with them in light of eternity. Now, the phrase I want us to sit down on this pledge is that first part. If we are to live carefully in the world, as the Bible teaches, that means God has called us to live in the world with intentionality. Not accident. Not shoot by the hip. Intentionality. Forethought. With conviction, clear-minded focus, and preeminently not to become like the world. Or to paraphrase what our Lord Jesus prayed, Christ has called us to be in the world, but not act like the world, right? So what is the world then? If we're called to live in it, but not become like it, well, friends, the world is those who are spiritually dead in Adam and have no faith in Christ, no hope of his return for them in salvation. Those who belong to the world are constantly obsessed with only the here and now. Eternity is never on their minds. This is it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up, for tomorrow we die, and it's all about the here and now. They are fixated. They are distraught and distracted by things that are either clearly sinful or, listen, life goals that do not promote godliness in any way. The world looks for security in money, health, and what they can accommodate while they're here on earth. That is the God of this age. Money, wealth, material things, and what I can accumulate. That's their God. Well, what does John tell us? John tells us in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the world, but is from not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now here's a good question. How do we know if we're becoming more worldly or more godly? How do we know if we're becoming more worldly or more godly? All right, here's the easiest way I understand it. If unbelievers are surprised to find out you and I go to church, something's off. If unbelievers listen to our speech and we sound just like the gossipers around the bubbler at work or those who cuss like a sailor at the bar, something's off. If we're getting tanked drunk on Friday and Saturday night, we've got a hidden addiction to smoking some weed or doing some drugs, and we're just thinking this is kind of your pet secret thing that's not going to hurt anybody, but someone finds out about it, again, something's off. Friends, if we think our careers is where we find our identity, the world's going to say, you're no different than us. In other words, if we are more up to date with the latest crude jokes, suggestive movies, dogpiling political drama, godless music and podcasts, engrossing ourselves in a career-driven, ladder-climbing, money-hungry mentality the world promotes, rather than knowing our Bibles, discipling believers, sharing the gospel, loving our neighbor, being skillful and productive at work, being bold with our faith, and praying for the lost, then something is seriously off. Jesus said, seek first, the kingdom of God. Not second, not third, not if I get through all my life goals and bucket list, then I'll get serious with Jesus. No, it's always, it will always be first. Now, on a deeper level, we should be asking ourselves even tonight, are we feeling the pull of the world tonight? Are we 1 foot in the church and 1 foot out the door? And I don't mean like outside of our door. I mean like following Jesus altogether. Because it might catch us off guard if someone starts drifting from the faith, but it doesn't catch Jesus off guard. What did Paul say about Demas? 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Brothers and sisters, this is the Lord's Day, but we have been talking about Resurrection Sunday, right? How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how does Easter, how does that historical event have anything to do with worldliness in our life today? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You want to find out how worldly we are or how godly? How do we respond when God takes something from us that meant a lot to us? Do we lose all hope? Or is our hope still intact in Jesus? Friends, we came into this world with nothing, and we are leaving with nothing. Let's live in the here and now. Let's work our 9-to-5s. Let's raise our families and live in this world that sometimes feels monotonous and repetitive. But remember, we don't live merely under the sun. We live looking with gaze above the sun. You know why? Because we've already been purchased with the blood of Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. And our hope exceeds far beyond just the here and now. A good question we should ask ourselves tonight, again, is what is our witness like lately amongst non-Christians? Are unbelievers in our workplace, in our neighborhood, and in our families, are they confused by the witness we portray? Brothers and sisters, one good exercise, I gave this advice to a brother last night. If we have sinned and we have compromised our witness in front of unbelievers, you know what the most humble and godly thing we could do? We go up to those unbelievers and own it and apologize. Hey, the way I talked, the way I acted, that didn't represent Christ. I remember it years ago when I worked in the commercial cleaning business. And I remember one of my ops managers was in the back, 6'8" guy named Kelly Forrest, huge guy. And there was someone at the front desk that was saying something that got me really annoyed. And I think I said something a little too aggressive or a little too sharp. As soon as the person left the office, I was utterly convicted. Why was I utterly convicted? One, I shouldn't have said whatever I said. And number two, Kelly's listening. Kelly heard me share the gospel hundreds of times. I witnessed every employee that walked through the door. He watched my life, but in that moment, it bothered me. I misrepresented Jesus to that unbeliever. So you know what I did? I dropped what I was doing, went straight to his office. I said, hey, Kelly, hey, did you hear what I said to that customer, that employee? He said, yeah, everything okay? I said, hey, man, bottom line is, I didn't represent Christ. That was sinful and it was wrong. And I want to ask for your forgiveness. Even though I didn't sin against you, that's not what Christ is like. Brothers and sisters, that might be one of the best things we could do for our witness. At work, in our home, to own our end of the stick. It will be the humility they've never seen before, but they'll see Christ in us. Why do we talk about this? We're called to live carefully in the world. And we should be asking tough questions about that in our own life. How are we using our time? How are we interacting with unbelievers? Pledge number two, or point number two from pledge 14. How do I love these people and love this place the way God wants me to? Number two, God wants us to build up our church's ministry. in any way we are needed. God wants us to build up our church's ministry in any way we are needed. Look at pledge 14. It says, we will work together for the continuance of a faithful evangelical ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. Here's just an easy summary of that. We should all desire for the overwhelming overall welfare of this church to do well. There it is. Every ministry, from the pianist, the welcome and greeters, to hospitality, to preaching, to changing diapers, to cleaning, to updating things on social media, to encouraging one another, counseling one another. Every single ministry of this congregation should be all of our concern and that we want it to do well. That includes what we do on Sundays, but also throughout the week. We want this ministry to continue. That's what it says, right? And that means, friends, right now, we need to be praying and we need to be planning and we need to be promoting the welfare of this church. Watch. For its welfare even beyond our time here. So there is a real sense. I don't know what God's plan is for me for the future. I never want to say I know. James 4, if the Lord wills. Okay, I know. But I'm not going to live here forever. I'm not going to be a pastor here forever. I mean, I'm going to meet Jesus. I would rather meet Jesus than continue to be a pastor. No offense. And same thing for you. You should want to graduate from membership here to heaven, right? But there's a real sense I'm laying the foundation for the next pastor. The members sitting in these pews right here, you're setting the foundation for the next generation of members. Some of them are in there crying. All right? And they're going to be in here and y'all are going to be like, well, I remember back in the day. You know? But they're going to be the future leaders. Who are they learning from? Us. What a privilege we get to set a foundation to think about the welfare of this church. Friends, we want to see this ministry be faithful and continue well beyond our own time here. Friends, above all our ambitions for why we're here, we want the ministry of the whole here to do well. Now, what does a ministry done well look like? It's a faithful ministry. That's what we say in the pledge, a faithful one. A faithful evangelical ministry. That means we want to make much of Jesus, much of the gospel, much of the Bible, much of building up the saints. Friends, here's what that means for you to me. Listen, I'm telling you, like, this is what I want to hear from you. I want to hear 5 to 10 years from now, Pastor Blake, your preaching has gotten so much better. Yes, my flesh needs to hear, you weren't all that good, but you got better. You know why? If I get better at preaching, you're better served. If I get better at preaching, the future preachers get better at preaching. So pray that my preaching, pray that the elders' preaching, pray that the men on Sunday morning and Sunday night get clearer, bolder, faithful, more persuasive, and more interesting to listen to. Because the more and more that is projected from this pulpit, the more blessed this congregation will be. I pray for our worship services to be marked by reverence and joy, thoughtfulness, and not carelessness or overly casual. Pray that we would conduct the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper in an honorable way where we consider what the Lord has said about baptism and the supper. Friends, the opposite of this pledge, think about what it would say. We work together to undermine the ministry of this church and make it go south. Make it and turn into a dumpster fire. Well, friends, as we've been looking at the Israelites in the wilderness, that can happen. And it starts with grumbling, murmuring. Well, I wish the church I used to go to was like that here. You remember back in the day at First Bet, and we're living in the past. Or we're eavesdropping and looking over other ministries and going, man, I wish we had this or we did that. And that discontentment can brew. Tim Challies gives a few good words about how we can all uphold the faithfulness of our current church's ministry. He says, you are a contributor to your church's strengths and weaknesses. Your giftedness makes your church stronger and your sins and weaknesses make it weaker. Whenever you are tempted to grumble about your church, you need to remember that even if you can be a part of the solution, you are also a part of the problem. Be humble. He also said, it is far better to arrive at church each week as a worshiper than a critic. It is far better to determine you will seek out and enjoy whatever good you can find in the church than to identify and nitpick every weakness. It will be better for you and better for everyone else if you come to worship eager to enjoy every blessing. Point number three from Pledge 15. How do we love these people in this place the way God wants us to? Number three, God wants us to take our blessings from Him and share them with others. God wants us to take our blessings from Him and share them with others. Look at Pledge 15 with me. We pledge we will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the needs of the saints, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. I want to say several words about giving. I don't talk about giving a ton here in our congregation. Maybe I should do it more. Let me say a few things about it. Giving to a church should never be primarily about how good it makes you feel. That's self-serving. Giving should not be done primarily in comparing your giving to someone else's. That's pride. Rather, giving is an opportunity to show how much Jesus is precious to us. Notice in the pledge that Jesus cares preeminently about our heart attitude in our giving. Cheerfully and regularly. What does that mean? It means that our giving to the ministry of this church, it can't be an afterthought. It can't be a last concern after we've made dozens of financial choices. Rather, the giving of this ministry and to this ministry should be a top priority. Not because it's giving to me or anything about Blake. It's Christ's church, right? And that means its expenses, ministry priorities, needs of the saints are all for the spread of the gospel, both locally and abroad. And it should be done with a grace-motivated heart. So if you got your Bibles, turn over to 2 Corinthians. Just quickly, 2 Corinthians. Two texts that I would say are anchor texts. If you're struggling with motivation to give, or maybe you're not sure why you should give, 2 Corinthians is a great place. Chapters 8 and 9, you could do a really deep dive on that. But I just want to read two verses to you. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Here's what Paul says is the motivation behind giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Christ, the richest king and person in the universe, came to the slums of earth to give us every spiritual riches in the heavenly places to us. He is our example. Look over in chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8. Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly, that means give meagerly or trivially, will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully, generously, much, will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, God cares about the heart, right? Or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, what does giving cheerfully and regularly to the support of this ministry look like for you? When we stand up and say that, what does that look like for me? What does that look like for you? I'll give you a few principles that we should all just pray over and think about. Principle number one, this begins with prayer. Maybe pray something like this. Lord, reveal any sign of greed or misplaced trust in my heart. Turn my eyes to focus on what will give me joy and satisfaction in you. Give me wisdom on how to steward what you've entrusted to me to show off how good of a master you are. Brothers and sisters, how much does God own in the world? The earth is the who? The Lord's. everything you and I have in our possession right now, from cars to farm animals to clothes to toys, whatever you want to talk about. He's ultimately the sovereign owner of it all. We are managers and stewards. That's what we are. We're entrusted with various stewardships of little and much from our great master. So it begins with prayer. Lord, you own everything. I'm a manager. Show me in my heart if I got any greed or mistrust. Okay? Number two principle. Commit to look at your present income, whether it's fixed or it fluctuates, and write out what it would look like to aim towards giving 10% of it each month. The Old Testament uses the word tithe, which means a tenth. It's a good starting place to begin working towards. And then ask the Lord if he would want you and I to give more than 10%. You're going before the Lord. I'm going before the Lord. He's the master, right? What does he want me to give? Third principle, consider whatever debts you're currently in, work hard to pay them off, and begin thinking now of how you can give more when you're out of debt, whenever that is. So plan now, right? All right, last one. This is where I want to hit right the heart again, okay? This will show you we're not a name it, claim it, prosperity, blah, 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 so-called church. When we give, we are not giving to pay God back. That's a false gospel that will damn you. You and I could never pay God back, ever, in an eternity of eternities for what he's done for us at the cross. Nobody. Bill Gates could be a member of this church and it would be meager pennies to God. The price our Lord Jesus paid for us, dollar bills cannot match. That's filthy rags to him. He's the king of heaven's throne room. He deserves everything to be brought back to him in praise and adoration. But when we give, we're not paying him back as if we need to pay off a debt. That debt was paid a long time ago. Isn't that good news? And when we give, do not think God is your heavenly vending machine. If I give, Pastor, if I sow a seed, will a convertible show up in my driveway? Probably not. Could he do that? Sure. Can he reward you financially? Absolutely. But that is not primarily the promise of the New Testament to increase worldly gain. He can, but he doesn't promise that. How do we know that? Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Where are we to lay up our treasures? Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm super thankful for the generosity of this church. This is not Pastor Blake trying to get some frustrations off his chest. I'm utterly thankful for the generosity of this church. I've been bivocational before. That's really hard. I don't have to be bivocational. I'm fully dedicated to being your pastor. My family is well supplied. Our needs are well met. We're not going to bed at night wondering how the bills are going to be paid because of the generosity of God's people in this congregation. But this church far exceeds generosity just for me. Friends, I have heard story and story and story, and there would be some people, if I shared their name publicly, they would be embarrassed and they would rebuke me later. But there are some dearly generous saints in this congregation who have forked out an enormous amount of money to help singles in need and married couples in need and married couples with big families in need. I know those stories, and some of those stories they keep from me and I have to find out later. There are generous givers throughout this congregation that goes well beyond just the tithe and the offering. They are giving to serve the needs of the saints, and they are racking up rewards in heaven. If you are one of those dear saints here tonight, be encouraged by Galatians 6, 9, and 10, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to the household of faith. Now, friends, as we continue to grow as a church, I just want to continue to make my desires known, and on behalf of the elders, I will be thankful and content if the Lord keeps us this size in our financial budget, and we'll trust the Lord with whatever he wants. Long term, I'd love to have the possibility of having an associate pastor on staff, someone who can share the load with me in counseling, in preaching, overseeing the internship, overseeing women's ministry activities, overseeing missions. I would love to multiply me on staff so that that can double the efforts and also prevent any kind of burnout. I'd love for us to be able to support a new church plant one day, not CCBC West or East. We're not getting into all that nonsense. But they can be Billy Bob Baptist Church in Nowhereville, Iowa. But they would be a good church, I would pray. But I'd love us to support a church plant. I'd love us to support a missionary for many years and his family. I'd love us to be able to build a new church building on Chad Colley Boulevard. Friends, these are things excited to pray about. God owns everything. I'm very content. I hope you're content. But I don't want us to become complacent. We serve a big God that always outgives us. Let's take him at his word, lay up treasures in heaven, and let's see what the Lord does. Parents, here's a word for you on giving. As your kids get money or they earn income, teach them now about stewardship as quick as you can. In our family, it's nothing original with me. We call it the give, save, and then spend principle. Give, save, then spend. Teach them about leading their hearts before following their eyes. Lead their hearts by giving to serve others. Teach them to save in preparation for tomorrow's needs. Teach them to spend wisely and give thanks to God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. My encouragement to us all, God doesn't need a big church with a big budget to do big things. He just needs faithful servants and faithful children who look to their daddy and go, "We know you can do it, Lord. We're looking to you." Beloved, we should never despise the days of small beginnings. Look what God's done in almost 6 years. And we've seen nothing yet. Point number four, pledge 16. How do I love these people and love this place the way God would want me to? This one might be kind of interesting, but it is in our covenant. Point number four, if you leave CCBC, God wants us to leave well and be a blessing to the next church we join. If you leave CCBC, God wants us to leave well and be a blessing to the next church we join. Look at pledge 16 with me. We will, if we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. The most powerful word, I would technically say conjunction, in that entire clause that most of us just fly over. But I think it's the most powerful one in the whole clause. It's two letters. If we move from this place. Why do I draw attention to that? If is saying something. If is saying, I don't know what the future holds. So I'm going to trust God one day at a time. For some of us, that means this will be the last church you ever join. You will never join another local church. You will be here until the day Jesus says it's time to come home. For some of you, I could be your last pastor. I could be the last one to feed you the words of life as an under-shepherd before you meet the good and chief shepherd face to face. But it's also very possible that some of you, if not many of you, could move somewhere else. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road. Here's my advice, and we've got a lot of people not here tonight, so take what I say. Pass it on. Don't leave CCBC without persistent prayer first. Second, seek input from a few wise and godly friends. And if you can, involve an elder. Third, make sure you're leaving for reasons that are largely positive in nature and not negative, trivial, or self-focused. Friends, it is normally unwise to leave a church if you're going through some crisis in your life. It is normally very unwise to leave a church hurt before you deal with that hurt before you go. So decide to leave a church slowly. Don't make hasty decisions. Friends, if we don't deal with our junk here, we're just going to take the junk with us to the next place. Here's another thing. This is called growing up church time. Consider how your departure might affect those around you that love you before you hit the eject button. I don't think most Christians have any concept of this unless they're taught, and sometimes they need to be challenged. We are a community built on love and commitment. We are not a consumer product we can just use and throw away when we're done. Yes, God does lead his people to go, but he ordinarily does that through people he uses. What does Paul say in Philippians 2? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Friends, that verse also is indicative on how we leave a church. We should be thinking, how is this going to affect the people around me? How is this going to affect the people that are depending on me? Do nothing from selfish ambition. I need to consider how this is going to affect the body before I hit eject. And if you decide to leave, leave well by speaking well of the saints here when you join the next church. There's no greater way to cause damage to the unity of a church than slandering, gossiping, or saying untrue things. Aim to settle personal disputes in a small circle and do your best to be at peace with all men. I heard someone recently say this: if you do leave, make sure it's a good church you're going to, because a good local church is worth moving for. A good local church is worth staying for. A good local church is worth quitting a job for. And a good local church is worth keeping a job for. The local church should be one of our primary deciding factors in major life decisions. This is God's way, and it is a wonderful blessing. Point number 5, pledge 17. You're doing great, guys. How do I love these people and love this place the way God would want me to? Number 5, God wants us to die daily to self and depend on his help for everything. God wants us to die daily to self and depend on God's help for everything. Look at pledge 17 with me. These and all other gospel duties we humbly submit unto, promising and purposing to perform, not in our own strength, being conscious of our weaknesses, but in the power and strength of our blessed God, whose we are and whom we desire to serve. Friends, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. That means we can't even fulfill this church covenant apart from his help. He is the vine. We are the branches. We need him for everything, life, breath, and this ministry. Brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world with sinners in a local church. But by the grace of God, we can love difficult people because we have been loved by others when we've been difficult towards them. Friends, may the Lord have mercy on us, that we would decrease and that Christ would increase. I conclude. Former U.S. Senator from Nebraska, Ben Sasse, wrote in a book quite eloquently and punchy of the need for all people, especially Christians, to commit to community. Listen to what he says. When we look for reasons to avoid investing our time or energy or resources in a particular place or at a particular moment, what we're trying to do is that we're trying to dodge the call that it might make on us. We're trying to avoid the hard work of digging in. The only community that exists is this one, here and now. But we have to choose to embrace it. Sasse goes on to use a very counterintuitive recommendation to live out this resolve. He says, buy a cemetery plot. He says this, quote, buy the cemetery plot and live in this place. Sure, the people around you are annoying, but the people in the next place, better place, are annoying too. People everywhere are annoying. Community is hard. So what? Commit anyways and act as if your body is going to end up in the place where you are. Eventually, you'll be right. How do we bridge the gap? From the church feeling like a familiar place and it being with a familiar people and it being a wonderful wedded reality. God wants us to help fight against sin and pursue godliness together. He wants us to build up the church's ministries in any way that we're needed. God wants us to take our blessings from Him and share them with others. If you leave CCBC, God wants us to leave well and be a blessing to the next church we join. And God wants us to day dally to self and depend on His help for everything. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this church covenant that is really a summation of Your word. We thank You that You've given it to us to instruct us of what it means to follow Christ and the fellowship of His church. Lord, we pray that we would be a church that understands we can't live this out apart from Your help. And so we pray even tonight as we reflect on it and we recite it as a church at Your supper, that we would do so with fresh joy in our hearts and an utter clarity in our minds of our dependence upon You and one another. In Jesus' name, amen.